Good morning again, and happy Lent. It's Lent. It started on Wednesday. Happy Lent! Now that may seem like a bit of an odd greeting, and I'm seeing faces that tell me, what are you? that is an odd greeting. After all, isn't this supposed to be somber and reflective time? Isn't Lent supposed to be about fasting and depriving ourselves with a focus on the tragedy of Good Friday, which looms over the whole 46 days until we get to Easter? I suppose this is true. This should be a time of reflection. But this year, the Worship Committee chose a series with a little less focus on the worst day and a little more focus on the bright life of Jesus that leads us to Good Friday and Easter. The series is called Tell Me Something Good. The title appealed to us on the Worship Committee because right now it feels like every time we turn on the news or open paper or whatever device or app you use to learn about what's happening in the world, it feels like every time, don't we all just take a big breath and go, come on, tell me something good. So while the title was certainly intriguing, what we like more about the series is that it isn't just about looking at the good and ignoring the bad. Ignoring the reality of the world we're in or the world that Jesus is in, but rather looking at the good that exists despite the darkness. And focusing a little bit on finding and bringing the light. The authors of the series started by considering what Lent looked like in the early church, when it was considered a time of preparation for new converts to learn the core tenets of Christianity in preparation for their baptism at Easter. Repent and be baptized, if you will. So with that in mind, the writers of Tell Me Something Good wanted to focus on the life of Jesus, on the good news that we find throughout Jesus' life and resurrection. So each Sunday of Lent, we will focus on the phrase, the good news is. You can see it on the table there. And this week, we finished the sentence with, so good it catches us by surprise. The first surprise today may be that we haven't read any scripture about Jesus being tempted in the desert. Which is traditionally the scripture for first Lent. The story of Jesus spending 40 days in the desert in preparation for his ministry, culminating in being tempted by the devil, which is told in all three synoptic gospels, is foundational to Lent in that, one, it sets the number of days, and two, it is linked to the call for fasting that is a major feature of Lent in some versions of Christianity. The story doesn't appear in our series this year. Surprise! Instead, our series focuses on the first miracle of Jesus, told only in the Gospel of John, who skips over the temptation and begins the calling of the disciples, and then moves right on into the start of Jesus' ministry, opening with a party. So that is where we start Lent this year, with joy and celebration and surprise. The series challenges us to re-examine the stories of Jesus and remember how they were often acts of rebellion, of challenging the commonly held narratives of empire and oppression, of favoring the vulnerable and opening the doors to everyone. Because the good news isn't as good as not bad or something we desire. But it is also good as if, in the old sense, where good means holy. Think Good Friday. The good news is holy. It is the breaking in of God into our broken world that shows us the way to be holy and how to live in kingdom ways. Now, the good news, as we know, hasn't always been so for everyone. I'm sure we're all aware of the unfortunate history of the church in differing times and places where the bringers of the good news brought more suffering and pain than goodness. The scars of these actions resonate still today in Indigenous communities and in the LGBTQIA+ communities, among others, where the supposedly good news, as they were told, was somehow that they were not good enough as they were. So, This Lent, let's look at the holy news of Jesus and see if we can reclaim these stories as good news for all. Jesus' presence at the wedding in Cana was certainly good news for the groom and his family. Can you imagine the shame of running out of wine? This family is going to look cheap. The party is going to end early. Someone is going to be in big trouble for this. But Mary's there and she knows how to fix this. She knows Jesus can solve this problem. She knows that her son can keep the joy and celebration going. Now, this is the first time we encounter Mary in John's gospel. John does not tell the birth story of Jesus. So we don't know anything before this in John. Her presence there along with Jesus and some of his disciples might indicate that this is a family wedding, so maybe a cousin. John doesn't tell us that. But it might be why she feels the need to intervene.
It doesn't really matter. Because I think that we can all imagine the look that she is giving Jesus when she says, they don't have any wine.
Jesus responds, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Despite having already called his disciples, Jesus is not yet ready, it seems, to be seen as Messiah, to be performing miracles. Now, I think we can again all imagine the look that Mary gives him. You've all seen it from your mothers. You've given it to your children. Wait, I don't want to do... And clearly the look says enough, because she doesn't even speak to Jesus again. She turns around to the servants and says, "You just do whatever he tells you," knowing he's just going to do it. And resigned to the full request from his mother, Jesus gives the servants the instruction to fill the ritual jars to the brim with water. Now, the jars that Jesus indicates are ones that would have previously held the water for the ritual hand washing, which one presumes, since the party is already going, has already happened. John doesn't really tell us why Jesus chooses these jars. Maybe he chooses them because then there's no confusion. Nobody's going to think, "Oh, sure, you just found some jars of wine." No, no, we know those jars are empty. We know they've never had wine in them. But that does seem a little bit at odds of Jesus not wanting to be noticed for the miracle. If he'd filled some other jars, he could have, "Oh, look, we found them." Right? He could have hid that. And even as it is, Jesus happily lets the groom take the credit when the head waiter commends him for keeping the best wine to the end. But other theologians have drawn parallels to the jars and the verses in Mark 7, where Jesus and the disciples are called out by the Pharisees for not performing the hand-washing ritual. Seeing that the filling of these particular jars is symbolic of the end of the old ways, when the rituals of the past will no longer be needed because the new had come. If that's the case, then perhaps we can view the water becoming wine as the old way of ritual giving way to joy and celebration and surprise. Perhaps the ritual jars are being filled with wine is asking us to view things in new ways. It's part of the comment of the head waiter as well, who says, "Oh, usually people give the good wine first, but you've done it the other way." The head waiter is telling us things are starting to be backwards. Things are starting to be seen in new ways. And if we're looking at things in new ways, the parable of the mustard seed challenges us to do the same. Now, the mustard seed in question here is probably black mustard, which is common from throughout the Mediterranean and throughout Asia. It's sharper and spicier than what we think of when we think of yellow mustard. Think of more of like an Indian food type of spiciness. And it does grow into what I would describe more as an aggressive hedge than a tree, but that might be because I live where there's near the tall, tall trees. And it certainly does grow big enough to hold small birds, the nests of small birds. Now, whenever I think of mustard in its plant form, I always think of those little yellow-flowered weeds that grow everywhere, and they grew in every empty lot of my childhood. I don't know if those are actually mustard, or if they're even related to mustard, but that's what my mom told me they were, and so I believed her. So that's what I think of when I think of mustard. Those plants could certainly grow to a not insignificant height and could definitely get big enough to lose an errant ball in. But they were also the bane of many of the gardens and on our street, as the prolific weeds needed to be constantly pulled from flower beds, lest they take over. Now, I know that Jesus' mustard seeds, in his parable, are planted on purpose, but the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed makes me think that not only does it grow from small seeds planted with care, but that sometimes it shows up in unexpected places. Places where it might be inconvenient, especially for what has already been established. Sometimes the kingdom of God shows up in our perfectly manicured Christianity, where our sanitized stories and our unradicalized Jesus are planted so nicely, looking so perfect. And those little seeds can turn that garden upside down. The Pharisees are going to see the seeds of the kingdom of God strewn about by Jesus as an unpleasant surprise in their ordered lives. These seeds are going to challenge them to let go of their rules and the order that they have put in place, which keeps them comfortable and gives them power. I wonder if we, like the Pharisees, sometimes hide from the surprises that the good news might have for us out of fear of our lives being upended. Because the good news can spring up when you least expect it, and it can force us to look closely at what we've planted and what we might need to remove in order to let the good news take over our gardens. The surprise of the wedding at Cana gives us different information about the kingdom of God. Sometimes the good news bursts in right where we need it most. The wedding at Cana reminds us that the good news can be found when we are aware of what is needed and unafraid to help others, help how others need it most, not how we think they should be helped. As I've already said, the church has a long history of turning the good news from a party into a set of rules that needs to be followed in order to receive salvation, providing help as the church sees fit rather than what would be helpful to those they profess to serve. Even this past week, the Pope encouraged Catholics the world over to a new practice of abstinence by giving up words that offend and hurt for Lent, because harming others in the name of Jesus is not the good news of the kingdom. The God who loved us enough to walk among us does not offer love based in judgment and condition. God does not only love us when we've planned for enough guests or kept our gardens perfectly groomed. God offers us a kingdom where love overflows the jars and seeps into the flower to raise it all. The good news should never be a bad thing. When the kingdom of God breaks into our lives when we least expect it, or exactly how we need it, either way, a surprise, it should always be good news. Some might see the miracle at Cana as frivolous, unnecessary, but it shows us that the kingdom of God is full of abundance. It is overflowing with the best there is to offer. So I challenge us this Lent to bring our focus to the good news of the gospel. Not only to abandon negative practices, but to take on the practice of overflowing love. To open ourselves to the ways the kingdom is breaking in all around us. Because even in our broken world, the surprises of the good news are there. Let us remind ourselves that this good news, that is foolishness to those who do not understand, is joyful and abundant and mysterious and amazing. Let us focus this Lent on looking at the life of Jesus and seeing the good news that is found throughout the Gospels. And let us aim to bring that good news to the world. Let us not only turn in with introspection about our own lives, but look outward and practice being the place and the people through whom the kingdom of God can break in the radical ways of Jesus, where a weed can be the basis of an ecosystem and scarcity can turn to a story of overflowing richness. This Lent, Let us set out to surprise those around us with the joy of the good news of the life of Jesus. Today we begin our Lenten journey. Happy Lent, everyone.